Welcome to Faith and Freedom. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to stand up for faith and freedom as we discuss victories and challenges in the courts, in public policy, and in the culture. Faith and Freedom is brought to you by Liberty Counsel, a litigation, education, and policy organization. Join us now as we address the latest cultural issues across America and around the world.
Israel conflict and coexistence. We're going to be talking about the mindset in the Middle East. Hi, I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Liberty Counsel. Joining me is Dr. Ed Heinsohn, dean of the School of Religion and distinguished professor of religion at Liberty University, and someone who's been many times to Israel. Dr. Heinsohn, many people don't understand, because we're thinking from a Western perspective, the issues that Israel has to deal with in the Middle East, particularly with regards to its neighbors and the Palestinians. Let's talk a little bit about the mindset that they have versus the mindset that we have in the West. It's completely different. Many of the radical Islamics, and we're not talking about all Muslims, but obviously there's a radical extremism within that, believe that they hold death greater than life. They look at suicide as a way to enter heaven. That's a foreign way than we think, obviously, of the West, because we love life. And many of those in the radical extremist segments of those movements over there literally love death more than they love life.
The idea that Muhammad communicated was that if you were willing to give your life for the cause of Allah, by which he meant the cause of his movement, the cause of Islam, if you died fighting for the Prophet Muhammad, you would automatically go to paradise. Also within Islamic teaching is this general attitude that very few people will really make it to paradise. Most men won't make it, and hardly any women. There's a very negative attitude within Islamic teaching toward women in general. So for the average Muslim, one way to guarantee that you're going to get to go to heaven and go to paradise is if you die for that cause and are then deemed to be a martyr, then you're in. So they can actually encourage people to sign up, even to be a homicidal bomber or a suicidal bomber, because if you die in the process, you're going to go to heaven automatically. So it's a sad, false truth to hold out to people to say, if you'll die for the cause of Islam, you're going to go to heaven automatically. We understand in Christianity that just because you die for a cause, that doesn't guarantee you salvation or heaven, salvation is really through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again from the dead. When you take that equation out of the thinking in the Middle East, then the tragedy is that you have literally hundreds of people that are willing to use death and terror and a threat to try to promote a cause that they actually think we're serving God. It's not that they think they're against God, just like the terrorists that flew the airplanes way back into the towers in New York City on 9/11. It wasn't because they were irreligious. They were fanatically religious, thinking we're fulfilling the purpose of God. And that blindness spiritually permeates the Islamic world. There are some countries that are a little more moderate, to be sure. They're a little less religiously committed, is what that really means. But those that are strongly committed always have these elements of extremism, and we're seeing that played out right now all over the Middle East.
Isn't it kind of like in the United States, where you have evangelical churches that are very strongly committed to the Scriptures and the authority of the Scriptures versus some other liberal churches that are here that still profess Christianity, but they've liberalized it and they've gone away from the authority of the Scriptures? Isn't it similar to that when you compare Islam with those that become very fanatical or very committed? They start to develop this ideology that has manifested itself in terrorism.
Yeah, and whenever you have an extremist, even in Christian circles, it's a rare thing. These are a small minority of people that are immediately rejected and denounced by legitimate Christians, where in Islam, these extremists are then held up as heroes. The whole tragedy that got things started last summer in Israel When the three Jewish young men were kidnapped and killed by Hamas, there was no attempt made to arrest the people that did that. The death of those three teenagers was looked upon as a heroic thing that was done by the extremists. Now, in the meantime, it was a Jewish extremist then who killed the Arab boy, and that was totally wrong. And Prime Minister Netanyahu denounced that immediately. The people who did that were arrested. They're in jail now. They're coming to trial. They will be dealt with because there is a sense of real justice within the Jewish community. But that extreme action, the kind of a vigilante action, was just as wrong as what had been done on the other side. But then instead of saying to Israel, you need to deal with this, which they did, Hamas just then unleashed all their rockets on Israel, and away the whole thing went.
You know, in the Palestinian Authority's government website, I don't know if it's still there, but it was there earlier in the year, they had a video, and it was a song in Arabic, and so the translation in English was under it for the people who couldn't read Arabic. But this particular video on the website was a song that was having little kids singing in different scenes, and they were singing about killing Jews and committing suicide. And this was a video trying to indoctrinate kids into the murder of Jews by committing suicide, that this was an honorable thing.
Now, see, and a lot of people don't understand, that whole conflict, the immediate conflict, goes back to everything that happened at the end of World War II, when the British had basically promised Palestine to the Jews, what today is Jordan to the Hashemites, they were settling up the issues of the boundaries of the nations that had been set up after World War I. So the whole 20th century was a process of trying to sort out the Middle East, and Western nations were trying to do that, not always to the satisfaction of people in the Middle East. Then after the wars in 1967 and 73, when Israel was under attack from Egypt and Syria and Jordan and all the nations around her, and won those wars, that's when the whole issue of the so-called occupied territories took place. What is today called the West Bank was originally part of the nation of Jordan. And they have offered many times to give that back to Jordan, and Jordan refuses, saying we don't want it because we don't want all those extremist Palestinians in our population. We have enough of them already on the East Bank in Jordan. Gaza was originally part of Egypt, and the Egyptians refused to take it back. And right now the Egyptians want to close the border off and keep the Palestinian extremists in Gaza. So it is a very difficult situation for the people on the West Bank and the people in Gaza, but this was not created by Israel. This was really created by the neighbors around Israel, and the question then is, how do you properly resolve this peacefully without allowing a Palestinian state that would arm itself to the teeth, even with nuclear weapons if possible, to threaten Israel? And having survived the Holocaust, the Jewish people today, their attitude is, never again are you going to do this to us. We were too passive during World War II. We didn't really believe that educated people in Europe would do this kind of thing to us, and it happened. The general public, even the so-called Christian public in Europe, did not speak up in our defense. Therefore, they would believe God wants us to defend ourselves. I think we need to pray for them for wisdom and for guidance and for God's providential intervention on their behalf, because I think God has them there in these end times for a specific purpose. He set the table for the time of the end, even predicting that there would be wars and rumors of wars in the Middle East at this time. One of the most indicting, I think, passages comes from the prophet Zechariah in the 12th chapter, who said, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. You can't hold the cup without spilling it to all people round about when they shall be in siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people who try to burden themselves with it. The term that day in the prophets always means that future day. In other words, Zechariah was saying, this isn't going to happen in my time. This is going to happen in that day, not this day, that day in the future. So it's a prophecy of a future invasion of Israel by the enemies around her that does not bode well for them. And ultimately, as you read on in the book of Zechariah, it's only the return of the Messiah when he comes to split the Mount of Olives in half and finally defend Israel and the people of Jerusalem when they cry out to him and recognize that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, is really the promised Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that God will finally intervene. But in the meantime, God is setting the stage, and I think we need to be praying for the people that God has drawn back to the land in this crucial time.
Well, you were listening to Dr. Ed Heinsohn with the School of Religion at Liberty University, the Dean and Distinguished Professor of Religion. You can go to Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org, for more information.
You have been listening to Faith and Freedom with Matt Staver of Liberty Counsel. We hope that we have motivated you to stand up for your faith, family, and freedom. Working together, we can make a difference. Get informed and stay involved. Visit Liberty Counsel's website at lc.org. That's lc.org. And tune in next time right here for Faith and Freedom.